I've learned that one good turn gets most of the blankets. That's very true at our house. I've learned, among other things, that no matter how much I care, some people are just jerks. And my wife will echo that, I guess, sometimes. I've learned that it takes years to build up trust and only a few moments and a few suspicions with no proof to destroy it. I've learned that whatever hits the fan will never be evenly distributed. I've learned that you shouldn't compare yourself to others because they're more messed up than you think. I've learned that depression is very often just anger without any kind of enthusiasm. I've learned that you can keep vomiting a long time after you think you've finished. Yeah, you know it's true. I've learned not to, I love this one, I've learned not to sweat the petty things and not to pet sweaty things. So, and I've learned that age is a very high price to pay for maturity. And then I think a lot of us would echo this, that artificial intelligence is no match for just plain old good natural stupidity. Drive around Lubbock highways, Lubbock roads sometimes, and you understand that. And I've learned that we're responsible for everything we do, unless, of course, we're celebrities. And then just a couple more. I've learned that the people you care about in life are often taken from you too soon, and all the less important ones just never go away. And the downright thorns in the flesh, well, they're permanent. We're going to talk about one of those today. But I've learned more than anything else this, and this is my addition to this installment. I've learned that almost is the difference between success and potential. My sophomore year of high school, I got my opportunity to start. We were playing in Dimmitt. And Canyon and Dimmitt were not in the same district, but it was a great kind of little rivalry, kind of before conference, before district rivalry for us. And it was one of it was right after Thanksgiving. It was the end of November, and we drove over to Dimmitt on a Friday night, and the gym was packed. And the community had come out in force. Ken Cleveland was coaching Dimmitt in those days. He's just an all-world basketball coach. Had a great program, a great system. I knew him through my dad, who was an official, and just had a great setup going there. And they had a fantastic team. In fact, 2 years later, they went undefeated and won the state championship with most of the players that were on the floor that night. And I got my chance to start, and I had the game of my life. And the game was back and forth, and they would have a lead, and we would make a run and have a lead for a minute. And it came down to the last play of the game, just like you see scripted on TV or in the movies. There's a timeout called with 12 seconds left. Our coach designs the play in the huddle. I'm coming up off the right baseline through a screen. I'm going to square around on the screen about elbow angle, what would be three-point range today. They were going to hit me with a pass coming across. I was going to spot up and shoot. Everybody in the gym knew who was going to get the ball. We did, they did, the fans did, and it was one of those Hoosiers moments. One of those kind of like at the end of The Natural, when the pass comes, the screen was there, I squared up, I had a good look, everything was perfect. The shot goes up, and the gym just goes silent. The ball travels through the air in slow motion, I'm sure. It hits once and bounces high. Hits again on the other side of the rim, bounces a little bit less high, and we're thinking, it's in, baby, it's in. I'm still there, I'm ready to do it. And it hits a third time and bounces out. We almost won the game. Almost is the difference between potential and success. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives as we walk with God, as we apply faith to life, the life of Christ. And we're going to be out of 1 Samuel 13 this morning. I want you to see several things. We're going to read it here in just a moment, but let me just kind of set the background and give you the context for this. The year is approximately 1,050 years before Christ, about 1050 B.C. The world is on the cusp or the edge of what is called the Iron Age. We had moved from bronze and were discovering how to really do the iron thing for tools and for weapons and those. And that actually plays into this story. It's the end of a period in the history of Israel called the period of the judges. Israel didn't have a king. They didn't have a president. They didn't have an elected leader. What they had were a series or a succession of individuals known as judges. They weren't judges in the judicial sense as much as they were local or sometimes national leaders of the nation of Israel. And what would happen when the nation of Israel would come up against a struggle or a problem with some of the neighboring peoples because of aggression from the neighboring peoples or sin on Israel's part, God would raise up a man or sometimes a woman to be a judge and to lead them out of that and back to Him. And that would happen. The last in the line of the judges was a man that we looked at several weeks ago by the name of Samuel. And Samuel kind of is the transition piece between the time of the judges and the time of the monarchy in the history of Israel. And that actually comes into play in our story. Because Israel had come to Samuel, and we'll see here in just a moment, and asked him, we're tired of doing it this way. We really need a more of a national identity, and we want you to appoint for us a king. And so that's the setting for what we're about to read in 1 Samuel chapter 13. This period of time, this opportunity where they come to Samuel and ask for a king, kind of goes like this. You'll see it in 1 Samuel 8. Then all the leaders of Israel met together and went to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you're getting old, and your sons don't follow your example. So then appoint a king to rule over us, so that we will have a king as the other countries have. And Samuel was displeased with this request. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, listen to everything the people say to you. You are not the one they have rejected, Samuel. This isn't about you. Oh, how many times do you think God would say that to us? Listen, this isn't about you. You're getting some heat. You're taking a little bit of pressure on here, but this isn't about you. It's not you that they've rejected. I'm the one that they have rejected as their king. And so Samuel goes out and talks to them, and it says that the people paid no attention to Samuel, but said, no, we want a king. Because we want to be like all the other nations around us, with a king to rule over us and lead us out to war and to fight our battles. And Samuel listened to everything that they said and then went and told it to the Lord. And the Lord answered, do what they want and give them a king. We see this is one of those instances where God looks at His people, where God looks at His children and says, this isn't in your best interest, but if you want to walk that road, I'll let you walk that road. And so enter into this a guy by the name of Saul. And I think it's important to note, if you're not familiar with the text of the Scripture, maybe you're not familiar with the Old Testament, there are several guys in the Bible by the name of Saul. Well, this is a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Saul. This isn't the Saul in the New Testament who, that Saul sometimes becomes known by the name of Paul. But this is Saul in the Old Testament. We find in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, this about him. That there was a man of the tribe of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And he had a son whose name was Saul. So Saul is of the tribe of Benjamin. And it says that he was a choice and a handsome man. You might circle, I've given you a place in your notes to circle that. A choice man. What does that mean? And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. And from his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the other people. We find about Saul this, that it says he was a choice man. And the word choice, bakur in the Hebrew, means that several things. It means that you are select, that you're elite in the way you stand out, that you are impressive or excellent. And because of those things, you're acceptable. And so the first statement about Saul is, because of these things, because of these qualities that are found within him, he was an acceptable candidate. The HR guys would have called down and said, listen, we think we found your candidate. We think we found your new employee. This guy, Saul, he's the one that you want. Now, what made him select? And it's kind of funny to hear the way Scripture kind of lists his qualifications. The first thing it says about him is, well, he was handsome. In fact, it says he was more handsome. He was the best looking guy in Israel, ladies. He was an absolute knockout of a guy. And he possessed, it says, the right stature. He looked like a king. He had that bearing about him. From his head and shoulders, he was taller than anyone else. I don't know if you've seen the stories in the news this week about this 7'9 guy from China that's come over here to play basketball. I saw a picture of him last week. He was palming a regulation-sized basketball, and it looked like he was holding one of those mini dunkers. It was tiny in his hand. This guy stands above even NBA players. Well, Saul, in his day and his time, back in the day, stood head and shoulders above everybody else in his nation. He was impressive to look at. He was pleasing to look at. And apparently, he had all the right leadership skills or tools in place. The material was there for him to lead. For instance, in chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, we read this. Samuel, talking to Saul, says, "You will go to Gibeah of God," that was a town, "where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you're going to meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres and tambourines and flutes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed to a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." One of the things that's necessary for a leader to lead, especially a nation, especially a spiritual people, is that he or she must be willing, must be able, must have the skill set in place to be able to walk with the Lord, to get direction from the Lord, to know how to proceed. If you've never been in that place, let me share with you, as one who has been there often for a while, it is a very daunting task. A lot of people look at their pastors or their spiritual leaders, their Sunday school teachers or their small group leaders or their elders or their deacons and think that, listen, they just want to be in the spotlight. If you approach it correctly, it is a very, very daunting task. It's downright frightening to think of what you are asked to do. And if you don't have the skill set in place, you don't have the stuff from God to do that, then you don't need to be about that. And so it says that Saul is going to receive the Spirit of the Lord in power, and that he's going to be able to proclaim or say the things of the Lord, and that he will be changed into a different person. Those are the most important skill sets or skills needed to lead God's people. Now, there are other skills that need to be in place, but the most important ones were there. It goes on to say this, "Now go down ahead of me to Gilgal, and I will surely come down to you and sacrifice burnt offerings." This is Samuel further instructing Saul. "Burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." And as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all of these signs were fulfilled that day. So everything was in place for Saul to lead. Another thing that we see about him that made him a choice individual was that Saul could lead the leaders. We see this later on in chapter 10, that Samuel told the people all the things that the Lord had told him about the kingdom, and he wrote them in a book, and he placed it before the Lord, and he sent all the people away, each one to his own house, and Saul goes to his house. Now look what happens. "And the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him." All the leadership, all the mighty men, if you will, since we talked about that several weeks ago, they go with Saul. He is leading the leaders. They have bought into the fact that this is God's chosen, anointed leader for Israel. This is the one who will be our king. And these guys begin to follow him. A last thing we see is that as he initiates his leadership, there is some proof. One of the proofs is that he unifies Israel. During the time of the judges, Israel was kind of broken into factions and sections and tribes, and there was never a set kind of national leadership or national identity in place. Well, in chapter 11, we see Saul organizing, arranging, unifying the people to kind of stabilize their country. It says in chapter 11, verse 11, that the next morning Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp that morning at the morning watch, and they struck down the Ammonites who had invaded. There were Philistines invading from the west. There were Ammonites invading from other parts of the country. And they struck down this group of invading Ammonites, this nation of invaders, until the heat of the day. And it came about that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. And the people said to Samuel, "Okay, where is the one that said Saul shouldn't reign over us? We want to find them that we can put them to death. Obviously, this is our guy. This is our leader. Look what he's done. For the first time since Joshua, we've been brought together as a force, as a unified force. And so don't let anybody give a dissenting opinion about that." But Saul said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to eliminate and to erase all of my detractors." Very mature, very good leadership style here. "No man will be put to death this day, for the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel." And as Saul is initiated into the monarchy, as he is initiated as the king, he's doing everything right. But it doesn't last very long. Because we find in Saul what becomes, as we say in the title of the message, he becomes the king of almost. He almost made it. He almost did everything he was supposed to do. Have you ever been there? You know, I wanted to glorify God with my business, but I realized if I didn't slip a few bucks under the table, if I didn't kind of compromise on that contract, if I didn't hedge here or give a little bit there, that I wasn't going to survive. And I almost obeyed God in that, but not quite. I had to end up making two sets of books. I almost made it in my marriage, but there were just too many things against us. I almost made it in school, but it was just, I ran out of time and I had been sick, and it was a lot easier to buy the answers, to buy the paper, than it was to generate my own. Well, Saul is the king of almost. And so Samuel says to the people in chapter 11, verse 14, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul the king before the Lord. And they also offered sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Chapter 10, verse 8, that we read a minute ago, God said this through Samuel, "Go down, wait for me there. We're going to sacrifice offerings. And when I arrive, I will give you further instructions." Now that's key. Let me ask you something. What should you be doing for the Lord right now? The last thing He told you to do. And until He comes and tells you something else, you keep doing that. It doesn't matter if you're tired. It doesn't matter if you have difficult circumstances. It doesn't matter if you feel like it. That's the last thing that He told you to do, and that's what you keep doing until He gives you a new initiative, a new instruction. God has said to Saul, "I want you to go to Gilgal. I want you to wait 7 days. Samuel is going to come down and he will give you further instructions." That's where we come to chapter 13. I want you to read it with me, and then we're going to come back and pick it up in sections. Beginning in chapter 13, verse 1, it's a short chapter, only 22 verses, I think, and we're not even going to read all of them. We're going to read about the first 14 or 15. Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years. Now, just so you know, if your Bible doesn't say that, that's because the Hebrew here is really, really unclear. It's almost fill in the blank. We don't know if he was 30 and reigned 42 years or 40 and reigned 32 years. It's real ambiguous and obscure. The best texts say that he was 40 and he reigned 32 years. Anyway, but he was king. That's the point. And Saul chose for himself, make a note of that phrase, he chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin, But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, which was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. And now the Philistines were assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like sand, which is on the seashore, in abundance. They came up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard-pressed, then the people did what great soldiers do when they are in a difficult situation. They hid themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in cliffs, and in cellars, and in pits. If you could hide it, they were there. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And now he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel didn't come. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came about as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering that, behold, Samuel came. Were you ever a kid and your parents were gone and you thought, "I got all kinds of time"? And then mom and dad came home early. That's how Saul feels right now. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you didn't come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." I didn't want to do it. I had to make myself do it. "Mom, you don't understand. I didn't want to come home late. But I had to." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom of Israel over Israel forever. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul has had victory. Saul has had position. Saul has had everything set up before him. This isn't in your notes, but just make a note in your head or on the page somewhere that our opportunities are not our opportunities. Our opportunities are from God. No matter what it is, if you have opportunity, it's because God has given you opportunity. And if you live with an almost faith, the first thing I want you to see in the example of Saul is this, that almost faith is indiscriminate. It's off track. It's here and it's there. It's never right on where it needs to be. We read that Saul was 40 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 32 years. And notice in verse 2, I asked you to note this. He chose for himself men of Israel, 3,000 of them, and divided them into two armies. 2,000 of them were with him, 1,000 of them were with his son. Saul chose for himself what he wanted. The bottom line is simply this, that Saul is already acting in his own interest. He's been king for about 3 days, and he's already acting in his own interest. He's indiscriminate in the way that he's approaching things. And so he chooses 2,000 men for himself, 1,000 for Jonathan, and they divide the camp, and he's immediately going to try to rid the company. Since he's had victory over the Ammonites, he's now going to try to rid the country of the Philistines. And Jonathan, his son, goes up, it says, to the garrison at Geba, and he attacks the Philistines, and the Philistines hear of it. And so here they come in force. And Saul, in the meantime, is trumpeting victory. You remember what happened with the Ammonites? It's about to happen with the Philistines. We're about to rid our land of these foreign oppressors, of these invaders. We got rid of the Ammonites. We're getting rid of the Philistines. And so he's in Michmash, and he calls all the people to assemble and to meet him later on at Gilgal. And when that happens, the Philistines then react. Now, just so you know the strategic importance, there's a picture on the screen in front of you. I don't know how well you can see it. It's a picture of Israel just north of Jerusalem in the hill country of Judah and Benjamin, if you want to look. The little village of Geba is going to be down at the bottom right-hand corner of your screen. The village of Michmash is going to be at the top part of your screen. And in between, there is a natural landscape or natural landmark there that is very important to this story. This is the main passage from here to there, from north to south. And in the middle of this is what is called the Canyon of the Acacias, or the Wadi Suwiyanit. Means the Valley of the Little Thorns. And it is deep and it is rugged and you can't get down there and get back up. And so travel is very limited. It just so happens that just to the east of it is a pass, is a way to traverse this landscape. And in modern terms, what this pass becomes is like a superhighway for us. It's like an interstate highway. And it controlled travel in Israel from the southern part of Israel to the northern part of Israel. And the southern end of it was guarded by the village of Geba, and the Philistines had invaded and they were camped at the southern end of this pass. Well, the larger city, Michmash, is at the north. And this pass runs through that. Saul's mind, from a military standpoint, is on this. If we can control Geba and Michmash, we can control travel in and out of the country and eliminate these invaders, because even people, when they invade our land, have to come through this way because you can't get down and out of that canyon. It's too steep, it's too rough. And so from a military standpoint, his reasoning is very, very strategic. And he goes to Michmash to begin to initiate his battle to wrest control from the Philistines as he wrested control from the Ammonites. There's only one problem with that. That's not the last thing he was told to do. That's not the last thing God said to him. I've talked to several people lately who are contemplating moves in their job. I've talked to several ministers who are contemplating moves within churches. And it's interesting to hear them give their reasons why this is attractive to them. I have more opportunity. I make more money. I get better benefits. I get a lot of things. And they'll go down the list. And it's interesting to hear where in their priority this falls. Because I really feel like this is what God told me to do. I really think this is what God wants me to do. When this church was started almost 6 years ago, it was started because that's what God told the founding members of this church to do. Not because they wanted out of something, not because they wanted away from anything, not because they thought that this would be better than that or this style was preferred to that style, but because this is what God told us to do. A lot of times when people come to this congregation, I'll have this conversation with them. We're glad you're here. Where are you coming from? And many of them come from no other church background. Some of them come from church backgrounds. My response is always the same. We want you here. We love the fact that you're here. It's a blessing to us, and we look forward to linking arms and joining hands and walking that road with you. However, if God isn't bringing you here, you don't need to be here. It goes down to the last thing God told you to do. Why are you doing this? Why are you looking for this promotion? Why do you want to change jobs? Why do you want to go to that school? Why do you want to be a part of this activity? Do you think that God gave this to you to do, or are you doing it for a lesser reason? Saul was indiscriminate in his reasoning. And when he should have been at Gilgal waiting for Samuel, preparing himself to lead his people, he's off fighting his own battles. He chose for himself men. The bottom line is, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. A second thing I want you to see about almost faith is that almost faith operates independently. It operates on its own. I mentioned this a minute ago. He chose for himself. Check this out. The difference between Saul and the guy who followed him, David, was that Saul chose for himself. And David constantly inquired of God. I've given you some scriptures there at the bottom of that mark in the notes. If you look down in 1 Samuel 23:2, it says, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said, 'Go attack them.'" Now look down in verse 4. "And David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise and go down, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.'" Now jump over to chapter 30, verse 8. "And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I pursue this band?' And he said, 'Pursue them, and you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all.'" Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. "And then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord and said, 'Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' And David said, 'Where shall I go up?' And he said, 'To Hebron.'" And now if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. "And then David inquired of the Lord and said, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 23. "And David inquired of the Lord, and he said, 'You shall not go directly up, but circle around behind them and come at them from in front of the balsam trees.'" The difference between David, who is a man after God's own heart, and Saul is that Saul had his own agenda. Saul had his own thing going. You know what terrifies me about Saul? Is that I'm so much like him. Maybe you are too. It's prudent. It's the best logical decision. And we make faith a matter of science. Or we make faith a matter of, well, listen, this is, you know, I have the positives and the negatives, and this outbalances that, so I'm going to do that. When you're acting in that kind of faith, it's not really faith, it's just almost faith. And we see Saul acting independently. A third thing we see is that almost faith operates insubordinately. And we see that beginning in chapter 8. Now he waited 7 days, according to the word and the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering." Can you hear him? Okay, listen, bring it here. I'll do it. I'm the anointed. I'm the king. I'm the leader. It's my responsibility. I'll do it. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came about as soon as he had finished the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul begins to excuse himself. Saul begins to make one excuse after another. He said basically three things. He said in verse 11, "Well, I was alone. The people were scattering. I went from 3,000 men down to 600 men. I lost like 80% of my army. I was alone here. I was afraid I was going to be the only one left. I had to do something to save the army, to save the nation. I was alone. And because I saw the people were scattering from me and you didn't come within the appointed days. And then I looked up and I saw that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. They were assembling in the north to come down and attack us. I was alone. And I got to be real honest with you, Samuel, I was afraid. I was acting out of fear because you didn't show up, everybody left me, and I was about to be attacked. And now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't asked the favor of the Lord, so I'm alone, I'm afraid." Well, you know what? He was deceived, because Saul had, in a few short days, moved from a guy who said, "Listen, the Lord gave us this victory," to say, "Listen, if I don't do something, we're going to lose it." He was deceived into thinking he was going to achieve this on his own. Basically, he did three things. He usurped the role of the priest. He was king, not priest. He showed that he didn't really trust God, that he trusted himself. And he literally made faith in Christ a matter of religious, I say here, talisman. It's like a lucky rabbit's foot. Listen, if we don't make this sacrifice, God's not going to bless us. Have you ever known people who make church, who make their spiritual experience just a matter of religious trinkets? That's exactly what he's done here. He was alone, he was afraid, and so he was deceived. There are several lies associated with that we tell ourselves. Number one, that unity is more important than truth. As important as unity is, if it's unity based on a lie, if it's unity based on deception, then it's nowhere near as important as truth. A second lie we tell ourselves and that Saul told himself is that God's way doesn't apply with my given set of circumstances. Yeah, but God, you don't understand. My kid was in trouble and I had to do it. You don't understand, God. I needed this to survive. And so I had to sell myself out. I had to sell out my principles. I had to sell out the ideals that you've given me through your word. Your stuff doesn't apply here, God, because my circumstances are too extreme. And the third thing is, listen, if I do this God's way, I'm going to lose out. Here's what happens. Here's the end of almost. Samuel said to Saul, "You've acted foolishly. You haven't kept the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded you. If you had, I would have established your kingdom in Israel forever. But now your kingdom will not endure." Circle the word endure. Make a note of it in your Bibles. "The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." There's three things that basically Samuel told him were going to happen. You're going to lose your longevity. Saul, you're going to lose your legacy. You're going to lose your impact, your influence. You're going to lose your ability to make a difference. The term endure that I ask you to make a note of is the Hebrew word kum, which means to never achieve or never accomplish its purpose. It also has a secondary meaning that his son would never sit on the throne of Israel. Saul then therefore missed the chance to connect with God's will. Saul, you were my guy. Your opportunity was from me. You had it all set before you. I had everything laid out for you to follow and you didn't do it. How many times has that happened to us? And so God said, I'm going to find a new ruler. As we close this morning, I would ask you this. As you kind of look at this example of this pretty common guy in the hands of an uncommon God, what have you almost done? What have you not almost done that God would have you be about? If you're a believer this morning, what adjustments do you need to make in your faith? What changes in behavior and protocol do you need to make in the way that you're living? Are you trusting God fully? If you're an unbeliever this morning and you've never trusted Christ, we've seen in the example of Saul what we've seen in the previous five guys we've looked at, that when you put your hands in the hands, or put yourself in the hands of God, you can do uncommon things because you're accomplishing God's work and God's will. That's what we want you to be about. And you can find the forgiveness of Christ in your life by asking Him to forgive you, and He will, and to let Him make you into what He wants you to be. Pray with me as we conclude. Father, we thank you for even the negative examples that you give us in Scripture. How we've seen other people's lives play out not quite like they would anticipate or want them to. But how, Lord, you recognize and give us the opportunities that we have in our life. Lord, may we embrace those and walk forward with them doing things your way. But I pray that we would not have almost faith. But we would not settle with potential. But we will strive to achieve the excellence and success that you can bring if we do things your way. Encourage us this week to take another step, to take another stand, and take another stride for you, Lord. Give us the strength, give us the ability, and help us, Lord, to be listening. Your children need to listen. And Father, I pray that if there be one here this morning who's never trusted you as Savior, that he or she would in this moment where they sit, just transact business with you. to ask you to be their Savior, to forgive their sins, and to come into their life, and to then let you direct them the way that God wanted to direct Saul, the way that Samuel told Saul God wanted to direct him. Lord, may we trust you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for being here. Don't forget the work days this week. Have a great week. Stay warm, and we'll see you next Sunday.